So this evening I'd like to speak with you a little bit about some of the character of God. Psalm 33 verse 5 in the New International Version reads, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love." Father, I ask that You would show us Your character, that You would reveal to us in fuller measure who it is that You are, so that we will know who we are, because You made us in Your image and likeness, and that being filled with Your Spirit, we will also be like Jesus, who being filled with Your Spirit could stand against Your enemy and use Your word and prevail. Lord, open our hearts to know who You are. Amen. Amen. The character aspects of God I want to talk about tonight are justice and love. The title of this message is Justice and Love. The entire world is filled with opinions and theological beliefs. Theology is just what man says about God or their God. But for the mature believer, the Word of God must be our standard. We can't go by the nightly news. We can't go by the edicts of Congress. We can't go by the Constitution of the United States of America. We can't go by anything man has said other than what was spoken by the utterance of the Holy Spirit that is called the divine canon of Scripture. Mature believers have to always come back to the foundation of the Word of God. We have to be Berean. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? If I say something and you go and believe it and don't look it up, it's not really yours, even if it is the truth from the Word. But when you go and you find it in the Word and you speak it over yourself out of the Word, it becomes rhema. It becomes living for you. See, this amazing short verse of Psalm 33:5 contradict some of the most popular Christianity teachers of the 20th and 21st century, that God's love and His justice are diametrically opposed to each other. That's the teaching. I'm either going to be good and know His love, or if I'm bad, I'm going to know His justice. That is not what the Bible teaches. In Psalm 33:5, we see that righteousness, justice, and love are united. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Scripture says that a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. Father's righteousness, His justice, and His love can't easily be broken. We can't undo the very nature of His character. And if we're created in His image and likeness, that means us weird prophetic types need to balance justice and love. The mercy types need to balance justice and love because He is perfectly balanced. Righteousness, justice, and love are His character. The word translated as love in several translations is the Hebrew word chesed. It's translated as steadfast love in the Revised Standard Version. It's translated as loving kindness in the Amplified Version. It's translated as grace in the Complete Jerusalem Version. And it's translated as mercy in the Modern King James Version. We can't even agree what the Hebrew word means. So this is just for Lisa because there's a need for a definition. The world has no common definition for justice. We can go, and we do, to many different nations, and the same issue, crime or debate, is subject to a different form of justice. There's no standard definition of justice. much less the ability to implement justice and love by the world's standards. People argue over justice and love with no common definition upon which to base their arguments. If you've watched anything in the last two summers across the United States of America, they're arguing about justice and love from completely and sometimes multiple foundations or platforms. There's no wonder why we don't go anywhere in our arguments. Do you know why Congress has been at a stalemate for the last 50 years? Because they don't even know what they're arguing about. If we rightly define justice and love from a biblical point of view, we will find justice and love to be two sides of one coin. The head and the tail of the character of God, justice and love. So first, let's make note of some humanistic, unbiblical definitions, since we like to look in our dictionaries, and since Noah and Daniel Webster no longer are around. The very character of God, I think. My notes don't have everything I say. The tape does. So let's look at humanistic justice. Look at definitions of justice from a humanistic point of view. Because that's what we get from the time we go to preschool to the time we die. In other words, as soon as we leave the foundation of mom and dad raising us in the belief of Christ, we get tainted by the world's definitions of justice and love. In the Western world, justice is always linked with equality. This concept drives what is called the progressive left. If you're always concerned about being equal, I'm moving to your left, not mine. You're on the progressive left, also known as the ultra-liberals. For example, there has to be equality in our income because income inequality is considered to be an injustice to those who are on the progressive left. And economic justice seeks income equity. So what if you just went to 8 years of college to get that advanced degree? So what if you just spent way too much to get that advanced degree? I know what it cost me to get mine. And 30-some years later, it costs about 10 times, if not 30 times more, depending on the degree. So what if you just spent all of that time and resource? I think everyone in your community should make as much as you. So what if they only flip burgers at Burger King or McDonald's or Wendy's for 3 hours a day? They should make as much in those 3 hours as you make in 3 hours of your work. That's income equality. It also says that if Casey and I are doing the same job, even though she may have far more experience in that job than me, I should get paid the same as her. I'm not totally against unions. They're unbiblical. But it says that everyone doing the same job, no matter if she's got 40 years and I got 4 minutes, should get the same pay for the same job. By the way, that's not biblical. What is biblical is when I hire Tina and then 4 hours later hire Sue and then 3 hours later hire Mary Beth and then 3 hours later hire Lisa and tell them that they will all get whatever wage for the work they do. That is biblical. But having someone come in and expect that they should get the same thing because Casey's getting it, that is unbiblical. See, this idea is behind the liberal approach to our border control policy. Because all of those people that could have been born on this side of the Rio Grande but weren't should have the same ability to earn as much as Gerald does or I do. That's really what's behind our liberal border policy. Great, let them pay taxes. But don't exempt them and don't give them benefits. See, that's the humanistic definition, is that just because they came into your territory, they should have everything you have. By the way, Scripture, if you read it, is very boundary-oriented. And this is a year in which it's time to stretch forth our tent pegs and expand our borders. That's both a spiritual and a natural phenomenon. Justice is also applied to racial and ethnic groups by using quotas to assure equal numbers in all professions, schools, and every aspect of society. When I got my doctorate degree, I thought it would be neat to be on the space shuttle, do scientific experiments, and write poetry. I do like to write. And I just thought, what a phenomenal perspective. So I applied to be a mission specialist with NASA. I applied for 4 jobs. I applied to NASA, I applied to Kodak, I applied to Eastman Chemical, and I applied to a pharmaceutical company that doesn't exist anymore. The only one I really want to talk about, because I got turned down by 3 of the 4 for different reasons, and then they all came back and asked me to apply again. NASA turned me down because I was not a woman biochemist. Very succinctly said so in the letter. But a year later, after I started at Tennessee Eastman, NASA wrote back and said, yes, we've looked at your credentials and we would like you to apply again. If I had said yes, it takes about 7 to 8 years to train before you are put onto a shuttle. I was standing in the bank vault in late February of 1986. The Lord had already told us to stay here. I was down in Tennessee getting the deeds to the house out to sell, listening to 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We have ignition. Boom! That could have been the one I was on, because that was the timing. But I was turned down because there was a quota that they had to have a certain number of a certain selection. Biochemists, and if you were a biochemist, then you got preferential treatment if you were a woman. I turned them down when they asked me to reapply. I said, I've started a family, I have a career. And my wife went, whew. Casey and my 2 sisters, the older and the next younger than me, and my mother thought I was crazy. You want a what? I said, well, you know I'm out there. But see, this whole approach to justice is that everything has to be equal. This concept of equality also drives the idea that homosexual marriage should be equal to heterosexual marriage, and that transgendered people should be able to use whatever restrooms and locker rooms they want. This is the philosophy behind all of the things that are happening, the fact that we've got a world definition of justice, and the church has abandoned the biblical definition of justice. All variables that cause people to be treated differently lead to the abandonment of distinctions that have been respected for thousands of years. Because Casey and I choose to honor the covenant of marriage, which is not a man-made institution, it's not a man-made covenant. It's the picture of Jesus and his bride. It's not Jesus and some dude. It's Jesus and a purified bride like we sang about. They are holy, which means they are set apart. And that's really where he's calling the bride in our day and age. The areas where we are seeing the awakening and the areas where we are seeing the revival is the areas where believers are choosing to believe that they can be holy as he is holy. They can be set apart as he is set apart by choosing to walk away from the things of the world. So what is justice in the Bible? The Bible explicitly defines some aspects of justice as connected with equality. Some aspects of it are. For example, with regards to crime in society, the courts are not to show partiality to the rich or the poor, to the small or to the great. If someone commits a crime in society, no matter who they are, president or pauper, billionaire or bankrupt, that crime should be judged equally. That's biblical. I can show you all kinds of scriptures on it. Before universal ethical and civil law, we are all equal. Every one of us, when we look at the universal law of God and the civil law, we're all equal. That's biblical. We were created in his image and likeness. There is no difference between a 2-year-old and a 200-year-old. And yes, people have lived that long. I was introduced to someone when we were out in Arizona. We hired some people to take care of Casey's house, and Casey's mom's house, and they were all Hispanic, and I ended up mentoring one 35-ish year old man who was a 2-year-old believer, and he ended up inviting us to his church, and it was pretty good. But one of the workers introduced me to his son, and this is my son, and that's how all of the one generation introduced the next one. And I asked each of that next generation their name, and the son's name was Jared. And I said, "Oh, you're famous. You have a good name." And all of the older guys looked at me, and this is where the one guy that invited us to church realized I knew the Bible. I said, "You have the name of the second oldest man in all of history." And this kid just started warming up to me. We're all equal because we're made in his image and his likeness. The Bible has standards to provide a form of economic liberation and redistribution of the land to the original owners every 50 years. We happen to be in that year Hebraically right now. It's called Jubilee. See, the Bible has a way to bring equality back according to God's standards. But we've got this little thing called GREED that we've succumbed to, especially in the United States. And we rewrite biblical principle according to what gets us the most. And then we say, let's distribute it to everybody. That is not equality. However, with regard to trade and possessions, what does the Bible say? Things like livestock and crops and houses and more, there is no requirement in Scripture, please find me one if you can, for economic equality. It doesn't matter if Casey lives in a 40-room house and I live in a 2-room house. The Bible doesn't say one is good and one is not good. One is better and one is not. If she's got 40 kids, then she needs a 40-room house. And she should not be the little old lady who lived in a shoe. So what is biblical justice? It is an order of righteousness where every person and every created being is enabled to fulfill their God-intended destiny. Biblical justice is an order of righteousness where every person and every created being is enabled to fulfill their God-intended destiny. And that's going to be important when we get to love. So let's look at what the Hebrew word for righteousness is, if that's what justice is dependent upon. The Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedak. It's T-S-D-A-Q-A-H with a couple of characters, if you're really taking notes. T-S-D-A-Q-A-H. But it's translated both as justice and righteousness in the scripture, and it comes from a primitive Hebrew word, tzedak. T-S-A-D-A-Q. Which means to make right. The Hebraic intent of the term righteousness means to make right. In some aspects of destiny, there is equality. It is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. Is that pretty equal? All men will breathe their last, some at different times, but we all have that same equality. All are called to know and love God and to experience and enjoy His fellowship. Every one of us is called. No matter what continent we live on, we've been created in His image and likeness. I was in a diversity course several years ago, and the instructors tried to get us all to define whether we were Negroid, Caucasoid, or Mongoloid. And so they had 40 managers split up into groups, and my group's discussing all of this stuff, and it's pretty obvious what group I belong to. And I said, he asked the wrong question. And they said, what? Now, half of the people in the room knew that I traveled in ministry and that I wasn't ashamed to speak up. So they appointed me to be their spokesperson. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, the real question is, are you Hamitic, Japhetic, or Shemitic? Which one of the sons of Noah are you? And they said, what does that mean? And I said, you remember the great flood? And most of them were church. And they said, yes. I said, we all came from Noah. So we are one of those three people groups. So one of the instructors was African-American, and the other one was a backslidden secular Jew. And when it came time for our group, so we volunteered to go last. When it came time for our group, they asked me to stand up and say the results of our group. And we said, well, we're pretty much thinking we may be Shemitic. And they said, what? So we went through that same discussion with them. And they said, well, that's not what the question is. And I said, no, the thing is that you had the wrong mindset to ask the question of who we are. And if I use the biblical standard of who I am brothers and sisters with the sons and daughters of Abraham. I'm brothers and sisters with the sons and daughters of Noah, whether they're barbarian, whether they're Greek, or whether they're Hebrew. See, if we use the scripture as our foundation, we can always get to a place of truth and not be led into a false equality. See, God so loved the world that whatever son of Noah I am, He wants me to be restored, like Lisa's message, with that rock that I had authority over and forfeited through my sin. But God in the blood of Jesus brought it back. See, God made it very clear that he desires provision for all people and food, shelter, protection from evil. You can see that in Scripture. And if they can't do it, we, as his biblical, spiritual sons and daughters, are supposed to provide it. It's called alms.
Right.
Well, I'll let Washington do it. And Washington will let Albany do it. Do you remember when a man called Pat Robertson was running for president? And stamps were somewhere around 24 cents to mail a letter. It was expensive. They figured out that if they mailed your annual welfare check, I think at that time it was $11,000 was the standard cost of living. That was the poverty line. If they mailed everybody in the United States on welfare one check costing 24 cents to mail it plus whatever the cost was to print it for $11,000, it would save the company over $200 billion. That was the cost of administrating monthly checks. Because when I send it to A, they've got to pay B, who pays C, who pays D, who... All of that happened, folks, because the church walked away from ministering to widows, orphans, and giving alms. I'm just telling you the history of the United States in the last 100 years, specifically since World War II. Not everybody, but that's why we're in the quagmire that we're in. Because we think love is... Well, let's just give them a little bit more next month. God desires that most people be married and have children. Not everybody. That is a false expectation that we put on everybody. Strange, isn't it? But that's biblical. Did Jesus have physical children? Some of the saints you read about, Anna the prophetess who prophesied over the baby Jesus, never had a child because her husband died in their youth. But she loved and served the Lord. But at the same time, God creates distinctions whereby there is mutual dependence for blessing throughout all of creation. He's set us up because he so loves us that he wants to pour blessings upon us, but it requires me being obedient to walk with some of you. The ones that he calls me to. The ones that he calls you to. And it could be in your workplace, it could be in your school place, it could be in your neighborhood. He makes male and female to be very different and to have callings and blessings. I am thankful that there are women and that there are men and that they know who they are. I can't do half the stuff Casey does. She's a phenomenal woman. Most of you ladies know that. I would be a bloody mess if I tried to make my granddaughter a quilt. And at the same time, she doesn't come out and look at my monster mall and say, Al, can I split the wood for you? But yet, our society says we all have to be equal. Because we have a different definition than Father has. We are wonderfully interdependent in marriage and in having children together. That is part of God's blessing. We're currently doing some premarital counseling for a wedding we're going to do at the end of September. And we do have to remind them that God created sex to be a pleasure for men and women within the confines of a marital covenant relationship. And when we do it outside of that, all of the things in His Word that are not pleasant begin to take place, because our spirit and soul know right from wrong. He made us that way. God also creates people with different gifts. Some will be able to produce wealth, and in that, they provide employment for others. You know Bill Gates? He employs a few people, doesn't he? So does Donald Trump. Whether you like him or not, he knows how to produce wealth, and he's employed people. So do I, but not like they. So do you if you have a job. So do Nate and Courtney, who run Sunscape Farms. The Lord gave him an idea as a young teenager, and now he's grown it into 75 employees in two counties. And he's not even 25. That's a gift. And Courtney's gifted in math, so he's got a bookkeeper. You see how our gifts are meant to work together? But I want to be equal. Unless I have to clean out the cattle stalls. When you grow up on a farm, you do every job. Some have great artistic gifts, and in that they can create jobs that allow people to enjoy the beauty of the things that the Lord used them to create. I had scientific gifts that allowed me to create things that had never been created. The Bible also notes that God has different things for different individuals and peoples. There are some people groups that Father has given special gifts to. Read about the 12 tribes. Read about the blessings of the 12 tribes. That's why we celebrate first fruits. Each month is associated with a tribe, and the blessings of that tribe for that month are for all who will enter into what God is doing in that tribe in that month. That's why I do what we do since 1984 in first fruits. Justice begins with the understanding that God's intention of destiny for individuals and nations is not the same as man's intention and destiny. A few years ago, at a Palestinian conference, Messianic Apostle Dan Juster, whom Casey and I have ministered with in Guatemala, and we used to be part of the same apostolic network that Dan was connected with, Antioch Churches and Ministries. Shepherd's Heart used to be a part of that a decade and a half ago. Dan pointed out in this Palestinian conference, which was Messianic Jews and Palestinian Christians, Arabs and Jews in the same meeting, justice in the conflict between Israel and the Arabs begins with accepting that God's destiny for the Jewish people is the land of Israel. That's what the scripture teaches us. And that's the foundational point that they go to this conference every year at, is that the land's not the Palestine's. It's not belonging to the West Bank. It's not belonging to the Jordanians or the Syrians. It belongs to Israel. And oh, by the way, if you look at what that land is, right now Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey. But if you look at what God promised them, it's what He had in the days of Solomon. So you want to know where we're going? If you want a prophetic look at where we're going to be, is God a liar? Will He do what He said He would do? You know, they wanted to stone Isaiah because he prophesied a virgin would give birth. But yet Jesus was born of a virgin. Just wasn't in their day. God is starting to accelerate things, and the things that were prophesied that have yet to come are coming. See, there's not an equality claim on the land of Israel. There never has been. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him out of the place where Allah was worshipped. Abram's father was an idol maker, making idols of Allah, which is the moon god. Abram's dad was a moon worshiper. And he said, come apart and I will give you this land. Do you think he was pulling his leg? No. Did it happen in Abraham's day? Did it happen in Isaac's day? Did it happen in Jacob's day? But it happened. Do you remember when Israel became a nation again? What day in May? If you look at the Hebrew calendar, it was the exact day in May in 1948 that Isaiah prophesied they would once again become a people. Do you think Father knew what he was speaking? I can't figure that out. Of course, in our presbytery that asked us to stay here, the first prophet said, get over your human thinking. Get over your human reasoning. You're not going to figure it out. See, if I come at this with the humanistic mindset that everyone has equal right to the land, that's the same mindset that our government is trying to tell us about everyone that wants to come across any border. So, in case you're wondering, I'm not for NAFTA. I don't think that Canada and the United States and Mexico are one nation. I am for awakening in North America that every tongue and tribe and nation will bow down and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that that one new man rising up from every tongue and tribe and nation will cause the nations of the world to be jealous and come to Jesus. You want to know my theology and my political view? I just gave it to you. He makes the nations. Who is the first nation? Israel. It's the first nation God called out and set apart. That's why we honor Israel. That's why the first nations, the first peoples, the Native Americans or whatever you want to call them, that's why they are honored, because the Lord gave them specific by being the first authority in the land. Yes, they need to be born again so that that authority is sanctified. The Bible makes it clear that there needs to be and must have fair treatment for the stranger and the sojourner who dwell in the land. That should be our national policy. That when foreigners come in and travel through or they choose to settle, there's an active process. We have one, by the way. We just choose to ignore it. It's called becoming a citizen, in which you can partake of the goodness of the land. See, injustice is destiny prevention. That's basically what injustice is. The ultimate injustice is murder, because it steals and kills and destroys a destiny. And a just or a righteous society maximizes destiny fulfillment for every citizen. I am not running for any office, by the way. A just society enables the maximum fulfillment for people within the boundaries of God's law. In other words, if God's law permits it, then people should be encouraged to grow within that. So what if they don't worship with their right hand in the air and they worship with their left hand in the air? If God's law permits, if His word permits for them to do something, then we should encourage them to pursue and achieve their destiny in that. See, once we begin to understand justice from a biblical perspective, then we can better understand love and the people who wanted to hear the message on love aren't here anymore. So what is love? Love is not a mere human sentiment. It's not mushy cards by Hallmark, and yes, I do weep when I see the commercials. I'm being honest, aren't I? It's not mushy human sentiment whereby we give people what they desire as long as it does no harm to others. Well, go ahead and do that because it's not going to hurt anybody else. Even though it's completely counter to God's word, we've just encouraged someone to sin. See, that definition is so short-sighted. I was telling someone a story the other day when our grandson Samuel was 2. I took him for a walk down their hill. I was going to take him to a ball game, but he was pretty tired by the time we got to the main road we had to cross to watch the kids play baseball. And so I went into, I won't mention the name of the drugstore, to see if they had any popsicles because I figured it would be safe. And they didn't because it wasn't quite summer. It was like late May, but like today down there. But they had ice cream sandwiches. And I offered to carry Samuel up the hill. So it's about a mile down and now it's a mile up. And it's about probably 900 feet vertical climb. And I offered to carry his ice cream sandwich because I knew in that weather that it wasn't going to be ice cream for very long. And he's eating it and he's licking it and it's running down everything and I'm having a good time just walking with my grandson and he is just enjoying himself. And we get home to Bill and Rebecca's house and it's too late for a towel. We put it in a bowl on the table in front of him and gave him a spoon and he's just eating it, just enjoying it. And I said, Samuel, is that good? And he said, I need ice cream. And I said, do you mean you want ice cream or you need ice cream? And he said, Gampa, I need ice cream. And that's exactly what false love generates in our society, an expectation that we need something in order to feel loved. Now, he didn't. But it's that picture. If I just gave him another ice cream sandwich, then what would I have to do for his sister? And now it's scooper hero with Philip. But see, that's where our society is we define love in a short-sighted way that meets my need. But this is love. That God so loved the cosmos, all created things, including man, that's what that word means, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not die but have eternal life. That's love. Like Lisa's communion message, that's love for all creation to come back to that true definition of love that is justice. See, if I continue to foster that, which is what's been fostered in kindergarten and grade school and junior high and high schools and the colleges, and then I have a society that says, well, anytime you love, it's okay. So divorce is okay because you love each other enough not to fight anymore. And homosexual marriage is okay because you really love each other. And all of the other social problems we have come because we have a definition of love that ignores justice. You cannot take God's justice out of his love and expect it to produce holiness. Love is a passionate identification with the other person. That's what the covenant we celebrate with communion every week is all about. It's the passion that was set before Jesus, that joy, you and me, that you would so know him. That's the love Father has. Love is a passionate identification with the other person, perceiving their worth and seeking their good guided by the law of God. Love is a passionate identification with the other person, perceiving their worth and seeking their good, guided by the law of God. So as long as I'm looking at love from a biblical perspective, and I'm bringing you closer to your destiny, then I am doing the biblical work of love and justice. Good is defined as the destiny fulfillment of a person. That's the definition of good, the destiny fulfillment of a person. Do you remember in the 80s we used to sing a song, "I Have a Destiny, I Know I Shall Fulfill"? Yeah, yeah. There we go, we're all singing it now. And that's City on a Hill. I remember when Ken Henry was singing that song. Good is defined as the destiny fulfillment of a person. That is what mentoring is all about. That is what discipling is all about. When we see someone get to that next step, it is the best aha. It is the best adrenaline rush. It is the best positive reinforcer you can get, is to see someone, especially in the next generation, get to that step that helps them mature in their destiny. See, this destiny is founded upon a loving relationship with God and others. Yes, I know many of you ladies were at Jen Wood's shower last week, and some of you got the letter about it takes a village. It takes a body to express Jesus in the fullness of his love. We can't do it alone. The worth of a person is defined by their being created in God's image. And we see in John 3:16, like I just quoted, by the fact that God sent his Son specifically to die for them. That is such a powerful truth of a love that cannot be quenched. But yet we shy away from telling people about it. Do you know, if we spoke that truth in love and not in condemnation, we'd begin to see the awakening. However, the good of people has to be defined as guided by law. Nothing that goes against God's foundational moral law is ever good for people in the long run. If it's against God's law, gluttony is against God's law. If I said, "Samuel, here's 47 more ice cream sandwiches because you need ice cream," that's not love, and that's outside of God's moral law of self-control. Look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll see part of God's moral law birthed in us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And by the way, the ninth one is always the hardest one, and that's why self-control is nine. Could I have a second bowl, please? We have to laugh at ourselves. Destiny fulfillment is always in unity with the law. If I try to fulfill my destiny outside of the law, it's called sin. To know right is right and not do it, the Bible says, is sin. That is why biblical love is always lawful. That is why we stand up and say no in love to those who say, "Well, I love myself." You sure you don't phileo yourself like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? We have to say no to those who are trying to perpetuate and perpetrate an ungodly definition upon us. John gave us many verses in 1 John chapter 1 about the love of God. We should memorize those. Most of us have memorized the one in chapter 4, "Perfect love casts out all fear." But if I am not walking in biblically founded love, it's not perfect. And perfect love is God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. This means that if we love people, we seek to establish an order of righteousness or justice for their good. So if we love one another, That means that we're looking not to spoil one another, not to flatter one another, not to pamper one another, but we're looking to establish a platform of righteousness where you and every one of us use can fulfill our destiny. Years ago when Casey and I started Friend of God Ministries, we were seeking the Lord for a ministry scripture. What would be the foundational scripture for our ministry? It's 1 Corinthians 16:14. That's our foundational scripture. Let everything you do be done in love. It's a powerful scripture. And it causes me to stop sometimes and say, why am I doing this? The most recent time was in Borneo last month, when someone was trying to push their agenda on a people group in the middle of the jungle. Here we are, the guest ministers, and they're just saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got it all wrong, you got to do this. And what their intercessors from this people group got was exactly what the Lord showed me at 3 o'clock in the morning in prayer that he wanted for them. And this person was saying, no, that's not God. And so I finally just said, be careful. That's all I said to the person that was trying to push something that was not the Lord. They were creating a platform that was not the Lord's platform for this people group to fulfill their destiny. And so they stopped and we went into prayer. It's not fun. Afterwards, a couple of them asked why I did that. I didn't tell them. You know. The ones that were the leaders understood, because they were the ones that said, this is what the Lord showed us, and it was exactly what he had showed us earlier he wanted for them. They have a destiny, and love will propel them to that destiny. I want to conclude with Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We open the service with Micah 7:18. I want to read it from the Good News Bible. This happens to be my son Bill's favorite scripture. If you get an email from Bill, it's his tagline at the end. The Good News Bible of Micah 6:8 reads, "No, the Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." Let's pray. Father, you created us in your image and likeness to be just, righteous, and full of love. Father, as we communed with you in communion tonight, remembering that Jesus was your perfect expression of love, and that it is his love that brought us back to you and your Spirit that raised him from the dead, we ask you now by your Spirit to infuse us with your definition of justice and righteousness and love, so that each of us, knowing you, can love those around us as though you yourself were loving them through us. Lord, we ask you to love this region into your arms and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, you said you would make this region a birthplace of awakening and revival. And we ask you, Lord, to change our hearts so that you can use us as vessels in that awakening. In Jesus' name. So Jeff quoted me correctly when the teens taught a few months ago and ended the service. But now you understand when I say I love you all. It means that I am willing to make the platform of justice and righteousness for you to fulfill his destiny in your life. So when I say that, that's what I'm saying to you. But what does that mean? That means you have to pursue him to know what that destiny is. Lisa and Casey and I and Matthias and Patricia and Rob and Barb and Alan and all of the leaders of the house can't help you fulfill your destiny if you're not pursuing him for your destiny. I love you. Pursue him, and we'll help you pursue him to the place of your destiny. Your immediate destiny is through those doors where there is food and fellowship and the love of God expressed through Matthias and Patricia. I love you all. Have a blessed week.